I will do my best. In a summary of last week, in a sermon that wasn't completed, I do want to remind us of a few things. In Isaiah 52, we have the Lord talking about what? Beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news on the mountains, right? Well, how many of you guys all know that you're on a mountain right now? And if you're bringing good news, you got pretty feet. So we pretty much summarize this. And we know that Jesus is right now in Scripture in Luke. He is commissioning 70 or 72 to go out amongst the towns of Israel to deliver what? The same thing. He says, go out, right? Remember the Scripture in Isaiah 52. It says, you are to go out. You are to proclaim what? Shalom, peace. Proclaim peace. You bring good news of happiness. You are announcing salvation. And you are telling Zion, your God reigns. Folks, what is the gospel presentation but that we are bringing peace? And then the word of peace, right? And not just peace, like, hey, chill out, right? Anybody ever tell you to chill out? It's not normally a peaceful thing. It means something's wrong with you and calm down. He's saying, I'm going to bring you peace that God and man no longer have to be at hostility because of sin, because God has done away with it in His Son. Amen? And by receiving it by faith, we have peace with God. So this is the good news. The doors of heaven are open. And who is the door? Jesus. Remember, He just taught this. I am the door, and the door of heaven is open, and I'm the one who keeps it. And so we all enter through the narrow door. Amen? And Jesus says, come in through me. Remember, what's Jesus' name mean? Because remember, Jesus has been... Remember? Yeshua. God saves. The Lord saves. His salvation. Remember, even in Isaiah, it talks about the salvation of the Lord. The Yeshua of the Lord. The Jesus of the Lord. If you want to say it. His name means salvation. So Jesus is giving us this message. Last week we talked about what happens when you get sent out and you go to a place and they receive you. And He was talking about the blessedness of you. You're blessed, we talked about, if you're called and sent. You are blessed if you go and all these great things. And He told them to stay in the house, right? He says, if you go and you offer your peace and it's received and they let you in, He said, stay there. Don't go, stay there. And He says, whatever they feed you, eat. Now, we're happy today. Thank you for bringing lunch. George and Ann have provided us some pizza today. Everybody say, thank you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, George and Ann. And so, yeah, it's all wrapped up. Oh, hey. And in conclusion, no, pizzas are still cooking. You guys would be all waiting downstairs. So, we talked about a positive reception of the message. And even in Isaiah, it talked about that too, didn't it? In Isaiah, it said, hey, the watchmen, lift up your voices. Shout joyfully together. Shout and break forth in great joy. The Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. But I want to tell you the next step. And what we didn't get to is what happens when it does sometimes. Anybody ever bring the gospel, the message of good news to somebody, and it wasn't very well received? Oh yeah, we all been there. Now it is not every time, but sometimes it is. And Jesus talks to these guys and says the same thing. I want to remind you of something. Remember, Jesus, how many of y'all know that He is the Lord and He fulfills prophecy perfectly? Amen? He's never going to do anything half right. He's going to get it done. Either He did it or He will do it. Amen? And so even in this scripture and prophecy in Isaiah 52, do you know what happens next? After He's talking about bringing the message, I send my messengers ahead to proclaim the good news, the gospel, peace. And He talks about those receiving it in joy. Let me ask you this. As you know, every messenger is not always received well, are they? And Jesus says the same thing to this group going out. Remember last week we talked about a missionary, Louis Esselstyn. You remember that? The man who went to Persia in the 1800s, and he went first to the city of Meshed, 500 miles from Tehran. And he rode there thinking, I am going to do God's work. I am a messenger of the Most High. I will ride into town and proclaim the gospel. And before he even got there, they saw him coming and picked up rocks. They saw his white face. They figured, he's not one of us. We're not even going to let him get into town. And he went back dejected. But what did he do? You remember? He came back. He came back with Bibles loaded up on donkeys, right? On mules, I should say. And he came back, but he didn't set up in town. He didn't roll in. What did he do? Remember? He came back now as a man who had mastered the Persian language, who dressed as a Persian, who had a great big beard and a bald head and wrinkles on his face. And he came in, and instead of marching into town and proclaiming himself, "I'm here," he began to meet quietly with people. Dennis the other week said, "You always pick on me. It's like you're right here." So, and he can take it. And he started, "Hello, brother," and started the things. And then as he began to share and fellowship with everybody, and he began to share about Jesus and his life, he found people said, "I want to hear more. I want to know more." And so he'd take out those Bibles and give it. And he was received, even to when people found out, "Wait a second, you have a Christian missionary living in this holy city? Let's get rid of him." What did the town do? They said, "He is a good man and he is our friend. He stays." But that man didn't see a lot of success in his lifetime, did they? He still continued to serve until he died from serving people in an epidemic. But after he passed, remember we talked about a little church being established and people who continued to come to Christ there. And even years after, the Bibles that he had distributed, remember? Do you guys remember that guy who was selling cheese and he wrapped up, he was taking the Gospels and wrapping a page at a time and giving goat cheese with it. And families were starting to read, "What's this goat cheese wrapped in? Can I get more cheese? Can I get more cheese?" Finally, he's like, "Just take the book. You know, you can have it. I'm just using it." And people came to Christ and families were saved as fathers then taught their children. Let me read to you what the cheese says today, right? Forgive the pun. Maybe they got saved by the cheeses of Nazareth. No, okay, fine. That's horrible. There's going to be YouTube comments about that. I know it. Sorry, bad joke. So, but we see that God's work was different and he was received differently a second time. But I want to remind you in Isaiah, something that we are familiar with, what happens next in Scripture. Because Jesus, this being fulfilled, I want to remind you first of the good news, because sometimes as messengers we forget that. I want you to keep reading. In fact, if you're not there, why don't you open your Bibles to Isaiah 52 if you're not already there. Let's go to verse 11. Isaiah 52:11, and we're going to read on through the rest. It says, "Depart, depart." Remember, the commissioning of these sent ones. "Go out from there, touching nothing unclean. Go in the midst of her purity, of her, purify yourselves. You will carry the vessels of the Lord, but you'll not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." You see, God said, you're going out like lambs among wolves, right? But who is the shepherd of the lambs? Jesus. God is promising his protection as we go to do his work. And then it says here, but next, "Behold my servant." Who is the servant of Yahweh? Jesus. "Behold, my servant will prosper. He'll be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man." The Lord is promising for these messengers his presence and protection. But how about for himself? His form was more than the sons of man. "Thus he'll sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told to them, they will see. And what they hadn't heard, they'll not understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That is the story, folks, of the Lord Jesus Christ bearing our punishment. Even amidst the messengers, he is still reminding us that he took not just rejection from men, but the wrath of God upon himself for our sake. Sometimes this message is tough. You see, I want to talk a little bit about this because Jesus then went into these messengers talking to them now back in Luke chapter 10. And he says, remind it now, if you go there and you are rejected, this does happen. He says, you're to do what? Kick the dust off of your feet, right? Was that something very nice to do in that culture? We know what it is. If you kick the dust off your feet, it means I want nothing to do with you guys. He says, if you are not received, if the message is not received, if peace has not been received, kick the dust off and go. Now, I would argue at this time, this is at a particular time, it's sending people out ahead of Jesus' coming. I don't think that's what we do every time, right? You preach the gospel to somebody once and then kick the dust off and forget you guys, right? I'm going to. There was an urgency in right now in Jesus' message. But we do recognize in this, when they get back, and remember we talked about, they praised God for the great powers they had. And he said, don't rejoice in all of the things you can do, that you have power over the demons. He said, rejoice that your name is what? Written in heaven. And in fact, that word written doesn't just mean written. It means like inscribed, like on a legal document. He says, your name is officially etched into heaven. He says, this is what we rejoice in. Remember? And then he looks and he says, guys, woe to these other places. Why? Because they had seen so much and yet they still rejected it. You see, there was something really great about this. Let me ask you this, as he compared those two things, and forgive me, I'm trying to rush through the rest of last week's sermon and get you into this week's. So that's why you're like, where is he going with this? I'm trying to spin the wheels. I hope I get on track at a point. But he's reminding people as well. You see, some people count on other things to save them. How many people depend on their ethnicity? I'm a Jew. I'm a Muslim. I've got this. I've got that. I was born Catholic. How many people have depended on what they view of as they inherited their salvation? I inherited my relationship from God from somebody else and it's mine because I got it. How many people have looked at ourselves, or maybe in your witnessing, you've people who said, well, I am good with God because of, you name it, because I'm a good person. I do good things. How many people says, I follow the Ten Commandments? I have heard that so many times. I'm like, that's great. Which ones? Maybe don't do that, because that'll call a lot of people out. But I know for me sometimes, I've heard that before. It's like, don't want to call people out so much, but a lot of people like to say that. And it says, well, that's so common, everybody knows that. What are they really? We have reasons, but how many of y'all know that we don't get saved because of our genetics? We don't get saved because of where we came from? We don't get saved because of who our parents were? We don't get saved because of our good works, right? Oh, we know that. Nothing I can do. We recognize that our own sacrifices, our own work, even the good things about us, that doesn't save us. That might confirm something in our hearts, but we recognize we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God and His sacrifice alone, and our faith in that. That's it. And so we're starting to deal with this thing next because this ties together. We're going to go into the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan. And you got to remember that it is linked with what came before it. This is not just a story of go be good and be nice. How many of y'all know that's a good thing, right? I've heard somebody say that. Isn't that the 11th commandment, be nice, right? Now, how many of y'all know, though, that everybody has a different definition of nice? How many of y'all know nice wasn't always a nice word, right? Someone saying, oh, they're nice. That can be an insult, right? It's like that southern thing when someone says, oh, bless your heart. Oh, that can mean a lot. I told you, I started figuring out when people said that to me. And sometimes like, oh, bless your heart, come here. And sometimes it was, oh, bless your heart. And I'm like, that's not what you meant. There was something in there. And so we recognize this, that there is really something here. These are connected. Jesus is telling them to go out to places. Maybe they won't be places you're used to going to. Maybe they won't be a home you've ever been allowed to go into because of the law. Maybe they're going to put in front of you something you shouldn't eat, but eat it anyways. Oh, that's a stretch for a lot of us. They're like, I've never done them. Remember Peter when he had the vision, right? And the sheet was lowered down and all those animals that we would say, finger licking good. You know, bringing down the bacon and the ham hocks, and God says, get up, kill and eat. And what does Peter say? He says, I've never eaten an unclean thing, Lord. He says, do not call unclean what God has made clean. And it took him a little bit of time to realize he was talking about people. If God has ordained and saved and called people that were unclean in your eyes, if they're clean enough for God, they're clean enough for me. They didn't need to become a Jewish person to become a Christian. Faith in Christ was the same thing that saved Peter and the same thing that saved Cornelius. Amen? So we see this there, and it says, Jesus then is saying and praising God because he says, Lord, you have revealed these things to babes, to children, and you've hidden it from the wise. And wouldn't you know, there was somebody in the crowd who was not too happy about that. Jump with you, if you would please, to Luke chapter 10. Now we can get rolling, right? So let's go to point number one, and I want you to write this down and open your books to Luke 10, and I want you to go to verse 21. And blessed are those who hear the message. This is where we're going right now. And bottom line, hello, Lord. Yes? Jesus is calling. Amen. So, sorry, if that was you, I'm just messing. I'm not upset. Sorry. So, I want you to look at this, right? We talked about the sermon here is the blessedness of beautiful feet. Am I blessing my block? Am I going to be a blessing to those around me? Last week was, look at the blessing you have for being called and being a messenger. I want to tell you the message today is about the blessing that you are a part of being given to other people. The blessings that they have. And the first one, blessed are those who hear the message. A good neighbor blesses their block by bringing the gospel message. You see, it says in 21, at that same time, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit greatly and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Now, Jesus, how many of y'all know that he's not saying if you're smart, you can't get into heaven, right? All of us who were kind of dumb, we're like, yeah, Jesus, yeah, looking out for us. Forget those smart people. No. God has made salvation not a matter of your intelligence. Amen? That means the simplest of us can get it. That means the littlest of us can get it. Amen? God didn't say you must be this tall to ride heaven. Can I get a real amen on that? Amen. He says, no, I have made it so that everybody can get in. The bar is set so that those enter by faith in what they know. Praise God for that. And these people who think they're so smart are struggling with it, right? And one such a person is having a hard time with this, right? It says that there was a scribe who stood up and said, wait a second. What are you saying? You know, what's going on? And then he says, hey, well, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? Now, we've seen these things before. In fact, he doesn't say, what must I do? He says, what must I do to inherit? How many of y'all know that you don't do things to inherit things, right? And that word isn't to get. It really means to inherit. The irony is that you inherit something on someone's death. And what do we inherit because of Jesus' death? Eternal life. Amen? But I didn't do a thing to get it. Jesus did all the work. God did all the work. I'm just trusting on the work that he did. And this man is saying here, I want to be like this. But I want to remind you of something before we get too much into this. Think back to all those people who were going from village to village. Jesus had said, you go preach those things. You go preach the good news. You preach the word. And then it says, when you kick the dust off your feet, when and if they don't receive it, you remind them, the word of God has been preached to you. You have it. The word was still preached. Amen. How many of us have heard something preached and we didn't like it, didn't receive it, and then months, days, weeks, years later, you remember, I remember that. Guys, we're blessed if the word of God is preached, whether it's received or not. Amen? We don't know when those seeds that are thrown on rocky soil may yet find hold in good soil and water and nutrients provided by other workers and by God himself for doing it. And those people are blessed for just hearing the word of God, even if they rejected it. Think about in some of the greatest times in the world that we've seen. You guys know George Whitefield? I'm sure you've heard of him before. He was an evangelist who went out. In fact, it was not legal or permitted for him as an Anglican pastor to go and preach outside the church doors. How do you think he handled that? Whitefield was a young man, and he was told, you stay inside and preach. If people want to get saved, they'll come listen to you. So he went outside. And he started to do open-air preaching in fields, up in trees, wherever he could get where people could hear him. And people said he had a voice that could be heard for miles around. They also said he was short, ugly, cross-eyed, fat, and bald. He was not an attractive man by our standards, but people said I could hear him from two or more miles away. And I heard the word of God. Oh, thanks, Joe. Sorry about that. Still locked? Awesome. George Whitefield says, I don't care if you kick me out. I'm going to get the word of God out. And you know what? Not everybody wanted him to. He had people that would heckle him. He had people that would urinate on him when he preached. You guys are, hey, I'm just being honest. He had some of the worst resistance to the message of the gospel, but you know what he also saw? It was where the gospel's need was greatest. And he went there to people who didn't even want to hear him, and he would go preach anyways. And then he would deal with it. Kind of sound like Paul, right? I'm going to go preach to these guys, then they stone me. What do? I get up, brush myself off, and go back into town, right? It's that kind of heart, and he says, I need to reach them. Do you guys know how Sunday school kind of got started? I bet when you were a new Christian and you heard someone says, you want to go to Sunday school? I don't want to go to regular school, not a Sunday school. Sunday's my day off of school. You know, there were people, William and Catherine Booth were part of the church in England. They had a heart for people who lived in the slums, little kids who couldn't read, had no chance at life. And they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go through the slums early in the morning. We're going to gather up those children. We're going to bring them to church and we're going to teach them to read using the Bible. That way they're going to hear about the word of Jesus Christ and they're going to learn to read at the same time, because then they have a chance at getting a job as a bookkeeper, something. Because if they can't read, they're destined for a work camp, prison, the slums, you name it. Says we're going to equip them with something. You know what the church, their church said at the time? We don't want them in here. Those people left and they started the Salvation Army. And the principle that they started it on was, we need to reach people who no one else will reach. And we need to help and equip them in any way we can. You guys have probably heard of D.L. Moody, right?
Amen.
There you go. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist. They got a big Bible college named after him. He did a lot of jobs. One of them was a shoemaker. And you know what? He got in trouble at church too. You know what D.L. Moody used to do? Come around 4 a.m. in the morning on a Sunday morning, he would go out into the gutters and find drunks who had passed out. He would pick them up and walk them to church. How many of y'all got a seat in here and you're like, this is my chair? Maybe. Okay, don't raise your hands. Yeah, I remember you raised your hand. You thought, you know, well, back in the day, some people literally had their own pew. A family would have their spot. Sometimes they had their name scribbled in it. And literally, you're in my seat. Had a reason. Sometimes it was their seat. People were getting upset because D.L. Moody was filling pews with drunks, and people would come in going, they're in my spot. But he said, isn't it better that they needed to come in and hear this than you who hear it every Sunday? He had a heart for reaching people. There was a story once. He went to a conference in Indianapolis, and a great singer was going to be leading all the worship. So he told the singer, hey, buddy, it's you again, sorry. Now forget it. I'm picking up someone over here. Hey, Kathy. Okay, so you're the great singer, right? He says, I need you to meet me at this street corner at this time. Okay, sound good? All right, good stuff. So I want you to come out. No, you don't have to come. He's like, I want you to come out here. And he put up, now this singer, this great singer, Kathy in this case, and he says, all right, meet me at the corner. So he brought a wooden box and says, Kathy, get up and sing. So Kathy, being the great singer she is, got up there and just started singing. You know, I don't know what songs they sang in the 1800s, but started singing gospel songs. What are you going to sing at the, you know, at this training? Go ahead and do that. What do you think someone beautifully singing in the middle of the street does? There's a musician right there, brother. What do you do when you start playing or doing something and you're doing a good job? The Lord is in it. People come. They're like, ooh, that sounds good. I want to hear that. And they start coming around and coming around and coming around. And the whole time they are hearing beautiful music. But what is in that music? Guys, the best songs in the world don't just have clever music and chord changes and instrumentation. They have the words of life out of the good news of Jesus Christ. We have, when we have songs that are scripture, you're learning scripture and you don't even know it. Amen?
Amen.
This person sat there and sang to the crowds. After an hour or so, he says, great, great, get down. It's time for the training. Now we have to go find out how to get people to hear about Jesus Christ. The training was supposed to be, how do we reach people? D.L. Moody proved it pretty simply. You come out and you go to where they are and you bring the good news. Some respond and some don't. But sometimes it's not magic. It's just being there and offering something. And you bring the gospel with you. And they do this. Man, I'll be telling stories all day. How about one more? There was a Chinese man named Lee. He heard about an English medical mission that was in China. Said they were doing work on his eyes. Lee, not this Lee, but this Lee was blind. He couldn't see at all. He was a beggar, and he had been blind for many years. and there was no work for him. No one appreciated him. He had been stuck as a blind beggar for so long, he didn't know how to do anything else. He had a stick and a bowl, and he would cry out, banging on the streets and doors and whatever he could to make a living. But he heard that there was English doctor somewhere that might be able to fix his eyes. So Lee begged and tapped his way for many, many miles through many, many villages to reach this medical mission. And when he got there, they said, "We didn't know you were coming. Our beds are full. There's nothing we can do." He said, "No problem. I'll sleep out here in the courtyard. You let me know when you can help me." And they're like, "Oh, all right." So the doctor heard the story and says, "Man, he's come a long way. His feet were calloused, bruised, sore." They said, "Give him a cot in the hallway. We'll see what we can do." And Lee stayed there many days. And after 4 days, they got him into an operating room and removed the cataracts from his eyes, got him glasses to see better. And Lee said, "Thank you so much for feeding me and healing me." But here's the thing, Lee didn't want to go back. And so Lee says, "I'm just going to stay here." And again, they're like, "What are we going to do with this guy?" Lee says, "I'll stay out of the way. I'll help you out however I can." Lee went back and he slept in the outhouse for a while. Y'all know that stinks, doesn't it? He does not want, but you know what? Lee stayed there and he picked up any odd job he could to be helpful. Lee hung around long enough because remember, those are medical missionaries. They said, "Lee, hey, thanks for coming. You know what?" And they modeled the life of Jesus Christ and they had relationship with him. Lee became a believer in Jesus Christ based off of their kindness, their deeds, and their actions. And he saw these things married in something beautiful. He says, "I want to be like this." And they led him to Jesus Christ. Now, Lee was very grateful for his new relationship with Jesus, but he also felt a burden for people like him. Lee says, "I'm going to go. I don't know how I'm going to do it because I don't even feel comfortable telling anybody about the faith. I don't know enough to argue it, and what if they have questions, but I know I need to go." You know what happened a few months later? Here's Lee walking up the street just like he did before. Didn't have his stick, but he had a rope. Do you know what was tied to Lee's rope? Yes! 15 blind beggars. Lee said everywhere he went, he would tell blind beggars about Jesus and about he received his sight. And they said, "I want that too." He said, "Come with me." So he got a rope and tied it to them. And he says every time they went to a new village and wondered, "Why is this guy leading blind people with a rope?" Well, guess what? Almost every village had blind beggars. And so the blind beggars who wanted to go all tied up on that rope until there were 15 of them. And it looked like he was leading some kind of crazy parade. And he brought them all to them. And what do you think they did when he got back? "What are we going to do, Lee?" You know? But just like before, they took time and they tried as they could to heal or repair those people. And they all got fed. They all got served in a way. And some of them, just like Lee, because of their kindness and their generosity, came to Jesus Christ. I would encourage all of us to be those who continue. And this is part of it too, because you saw what was tied in there? They gave the gospel, but they also gave them something else. Something that was desperately needed. Something they could not do on their own. If you're blind, I love it. There's a song called "Son of David" based off of that. Remember in Scripture, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The song is written by a band, and I'm not going to get too much into it, but the first line is, "The blind won't gain their sight by opening their eyes." Hey, just open your eyes. You'll be okay. Nope, still blind, right? They needed something that they couldn't do. One of the greatest things we can do is not just bring the gospel of good news, but it is also things taking care of the person that we can do as well. But we don't want to separate it, do we? You see, the world is happy with benevolence. The world is happy at, hey, you should give money to people. Okay, you should give food and clothing and do these things. But stop giving me that Jesus, right? How many of y'all know as Christians we can't stop giving Jesus? So it's still going to happen. We're always going to be preaching the Lord Jesus Christ in word and deed. And it's not going to be like, well, just be gentle and don't say anything and be real nice. That's good. But how will they hear the word if there's no messenger, if there's no preacher? Isn't that what the word says in Romans 10? You need someone to proclaim and share. And so we're going to go there. We want to provide this kindness, but we also bring with it the word and the goodness of God, because we're not just trying to feed people's bodies, but their souls as well. We got to combine them both. Now, however, I'm not God. Are you? Nope. Okay, so we're not God. We can't become Him. Let's get to the second point. Otherwise, we're going to have a three-part sermon over the 3 weeks. Message point number two, blessed are those who are near the messengers. Blessed are those who are near the messengers. A good messenger or neighbor blesses their block through a righteous living. Part of that righteous living does include being kind like this, but I want to go into just, I'm going to do this point real briefly. Do you guys remember in Deuteronomy when Moses was speaking to Israel? And they were on two sides, right? And he says, blessed if you do this, and if you do this, you're cursed, right? What were all the blessings tied to? It was walking in righteous living with God and His law. If you do these things, I will bless you. You will be in the land long. I will give you these good things. But if you don't, it's going to have consequences, negative ones, right? Now, nobody's perfect except, you know, whenever I said, no, there you go. Who's the one guy we all know that's perfect? Say His name. Jesus. And so, right? But here's the thing. What did Jesus say we are in the world? He says you are blank and blank, right? One is a great thing you put on your food. It's what? Salt. What's the other thing? When it's dark, you want light. He says you are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, right? Guys, we are meant to be a blessing to those that are around us, a light in the darkness, a seasoning and preservative and purification to a dark and evil world that is broken and falling in sin. How many of you know that the presence of righteousness in the midst of darkness is a blessing even to the darkness? Right? Even if the darkness hates the light, y'all would admit that Jesus was the lightest and brightest thing that ever came down to this earth. And yet, the darkness did not like Him. No. But how many of y'all know that that was the greatest blessing we ever had? Amen? Yes. And so here's the thing, and He says, I'm going to make you the same. When we stand up for a point, that we look at something and the world doesn't understand, but we recognize that God has said that this is something worth fighting for, that this is a good thing, that even though it's you might want to call this a religious issue, I believe God has not separated Himself and says, oh no, I only matter over here in the conceptual, theological lifestyle. He says, no, He's God of creation. He made it all, right? What He says is good is not just good for the soul, it's good for everything. And when people look at it and we don't stand up for what's right, what happens? Remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul's talking about what happens when people who know God, but they reject Him. What happens? When they turn away from God, they keep walking away in their situation, their darkness gets darker and deeper and worse. If we just let that happen, guys, has nations fallen because of their sin? Scripture says yes. Can our nation fall because of its sin? Yes, it can. If we stand up and try to be salt and light, will that help? Yes, it will. And it does matter. Forgive me, I'm going to rush through this. Last point today, blessed are those whose neighbors love them. And you understand this thing because then this Pharisee is looking at the situation and says, I should rewind a little bit. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, what does the law say? And this man was right. He says, the law says you shall, combining two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, great, go and do that. Anybody else have a smirk on your face? Has anybody ever perfectly loved God and loved their neighbor? I can't raise my hand. Jesus is the only one. That man, it says, wishing to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? He may have already been confident in his own ability to love God, which we still fail at that. And he may have been confident in his ability to love his neighbor. But he's like, please don't tell me I have to love every neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Come on. If you all guys got that kind of neighbor, they might be here. Don't say anything. He says, well, who is my neighbor? Now, there's parts in Scripture in the Old Testament that clearly defined a neighbor as a fellow Israelite, but there were some that implied neighbors could be anybody. And so Jesus starts to tell the story, you know, of the Good Samaritan. That's what we call it. He says, let me tell you something. There was a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Common road traveled, lots of twists and turns. Big elevation chain, 17 miles long, and thieves loved to stand there and wait for people to come. And it says that man, who was Jewish, was besieged, beaten, and robbed. And then different people came by. One a Pharisee, one a priest, or a Levite, I should say. Pardon me, a priest and a Levite. It says they both walked by and did what? Nothing. But then a Samaritan comes. And if you know your scripture, Samaritans to the Jewish people, it was an insult. Remember Jesus just before in Jerusalem was talking about salvation and them coming to him, the light of the world. And people said, isn't it true you're a Samaritan and demon possessed? Guys, that's an insult to call someone a Samaritan in that culture. He says, here's the Samaritan who comes. And then he picked up that man. He bound his wounds, he clothed him, put him on his own beast of burden, took him to an inn, and then gave sufficient funds, which what people think could have lasted weeks or months, and says, I got it. First of all, looks like he probably stayed the night with him, because he checked back in the morning. Either he came back or was there the whole night looking after this dude, then goes to the innkeeper and says, man, I got to go. Here's enough. Here's my credit card. You keep that, and I'll be back. Whatever he needs. You take care of it, and then I will come back. In fact, the words he used was very common in that day, meant to seal the deal. I am making an oath to you, ironclad. I'm going to be back, and I'll pay for everything. Now, Jim, I'm not leaving my credit card with you, but yeah, there's not a lot on it. No, right? But here's the thing. And Jesus says, okay. And then he says, who was the neighbor? He says, well, that last guy. And again, go and do likewise. Folks, if you and I were beaten up and left on the side of the road for dead and we had nothing, we couldn't move, couldn't do anything, what would you want? I would want somebody to come pick me up. I would want somebody to cover my nakedness. I'd want somebody to heal my wounds. I'd want somebody to put me in a nice hotel and pay for my expenses. Love your neighbor as yourself, what you would want done for you. Now you might argue, well, that's impossible. I can't love everybody like that. I don't have that many credit cards to give out for everybody I see. Guys, who is the only one who loves people like that? Let's be honest. It's God. Yes, it is. He is the only one who has it all and can and did give it all. Amen? That's the standard. He said, stop trying to figure out who your neighbor is, because quite frankly, what you need to do is look at yourself and realize, do I love like a neighbor should love? And he was trying to get his mind to open to this, not about, don't stop worrying about who your neighbor is, and worried if you are being a neighbor. God, please tell me I don't have to help that person. I think that is a tough one. As we look at this, I'll tell you what, in conclusion, let's drop our pens to the ground for fun. Excuse me. Poor John looked at me and says, what's that book you have there? I said, don't worry. I never preach everything that's written. Jesus sets the standard. And now the man left. What should be our response if we're told, okay, go love God perfectly and then go love other people perfectly? What should the response be? Sure, I got that. No problem. Or should it be, I can't. I've tried and I haven't. Or maybe even, I'm not willing to love everybody like that. That would have been an honest response. Let me go a little deeper and ask you this. Does this mean that everybody needs the same kind of care? No. You know, sometimes it looks like when you have ministries that help other people, whether it's money or food or clothing or you name it, and they're a help. People will come, and they will, and have various needs, right? I need money, I need this, I need that. Now, that's a surface need, isn't it? How many of y'all know most of our needs are from a deeper reason and not just on the surface? You see, we need not only just to be able to help people at a surface need, but let me ask you, how do you get to the deeper need? If we really have compassion on people, you see, the world says, just give me your stuff and I'll be happy. We say, I can give you stuff, yes, but there's a deeper need that everybody has. What is our greatest need as human beings? It's not for food or water or even oxygen. What is it? It is, amen, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our deepest need is a spiritual one, that we stand condemned without Christ and that we need to do that. And if we really do want to help a person out, helping them on surface issues can be beneficial for a time, but there are deeper needs that need to be addressed. And how long can it take to build trust and relationship like Lewis Esselstyn did when he built relationships with people to share Jesus and to begin to disciple them? And sometimes that takes years. How many of y'all are disciples? Raise your hand. It just means you're a student of Jesus Christ and you're still learning. Amen. We don't ever stop. That's right. A student who follows, a student who tries. We are students of Jesus Christ and we are still learning. Our goal is never just to meet the outward need, but also to try to look and form relationships to meet an inward need that maybe is not apparent yet. I'm not God and I don't know and I can't fix everybody, but I'll tell you, maybe we'll have to eat with the sinner. Maybe we'll have to sit with a tax collector. Maybe we'll have to spend some time with people and say, I see you're in a need. Why don't you come? I almost hate talking to people on the phone. Help, I have a need, I have a need. A lot of times I say, come meet with me. Where are you at? Can I meet you? Because then we can sit and talk and say, okay, let's work through this. I want to help you, but not just for today. I want this to be something we can help. And sometimes that's life-changing. Is everybody ready to change their lives? Most people don't. Most of my problems I created, folks. And sometimes I don't want to change the way I do things to get fixed. But how much of us know also a good brother or sister in Christ sometimes has to come up and tell me, Ryan, you're doing it wrong. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting your kids. You're hurting your wife. You're hurting the church. I want to help you grow. How many of us maybe don't like hearing that, but we want brothers and sisters like that? Amen. We need to be humble enough to admit we don't have all the answers, and we need to be able and compassionate enough to help people as well in answers they maybe didn't want either. Not that we push it on them, but how do we get that? How do we get there where people are willing to listen? Through relationship, through kindness, through time. We don't just give everybody everything they want. We don't want to give someone something that's good for today, but it'll hurt them tomorrow or make bad habits. I don't want to give the alcoholic money that he'll buy booze with, right? And I've done that before. And sometimes I've been fooled. I thought he's clean, it's good, and then it was gone. I can't always control that. But what we can do is seek to help the inner part of that person, to have a love for our neighbors that goes beyond the superficial. Let's pray. Father, I don't think I tied that well together, and I hope you would. Father, would you please take everything that we looked at in the Scripture today that in some ways I think was hastily done, but I'd ask you by your Spirit to knit it together. Would you remind us to look through and go through Isaiah 52, to go through Deuteronomy chapter 28, to go through Luke chapter 10. Father God, would you help us to understand the kind of love that you are, that you demonstrate, and the kind of love, the standard that is so high that it was only perfected in Jesus. But help us to attain that and ask it. Let us not just help with superficial problems. Equip us to, yes, do that. Not just turn people away, but also form relationships and try to see how can we be a help. Maybe we don't even have answers and all we can do is pray with them. Maybe, Father, you will allow relationships to build and then you will begin to work and change in hearts as people come to you. Maybe they won't. Father, help us to have a care as well in how we love other people. I pray that we do not lack compassion. But I also pray that you help us to follow through and be equipped Christians to look out for a culture around us that doesn't want to hear about you. Give us opportunities, Father, to provide and to love. I know you use so many of these people in this room to minister to themselves, their families, and other people. And it's beautiful to watch somebody who is faithful and stays with them, even through their mistakes. Maybe they don't always help those people the way those people want at the moment, but they are looking out for their best and for your kingdom always. Turn us into those kind of Christians. Make us people who have compassion on the lost, not hatred. People who are struggling and hurt, help us to have such a love for them like you do. And not just say, well, I'll throw money at the problem or this or that. Help us, Lord God, please, to become real friends, family, and be able to walk them through, I pray, to solutions. We know that you said it, not everybody will receive the message. But, Father, I hope that we also make us the kind of people who won't turn people away right at the beginning. I'll leave that in your hands, Holy Spirit, to witness in our hearts about it. Please work in mine as well, because I need to change. Would you, Father, forgive us and guide us in the way that Jesus taught us how to love and how your word does? You are so kind and gracious and compassionate. You are long-suffering and you are so faithful. Your mercy endures forever. Would you change us, Lord God? I pray, make us a body, a community, Father, that has your kind of love. We pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.